We have come in our study of Ezekiel a long way. Recall that Ezekiel started out with a vision that he had of this great chariot, this great throne that had wheels within a wheel and had eyes that could see in all directions. And the prophecy, the book started out with a very unusual vision. And we've progressed, and Ezekiel did some very unusual things throughout his whole time. Remember, he laid on one side for a number of days, and he just saw all kinds of visions. Saw this vision that of the Valley of Dry Bones, where he saw just a mixture of a multitude of bones in this valley. And in his vision, we saw the bones start coming together, and then the bones started forming a skeleton, and on the skeleton was the various tendons and so forth. And we've progressed now, and he's been in captivity for a number of years. Recall that he was in the second group that was taken from Jerusalem. The first group that left was Daniel and some of the royal family, and they, of course, were taken back to the capital city there in Babylon. Ezekiel was taken in the second group, and he ended up with a lot of the middle-class people there by the river Kibar. And, of course, it's there where we see him, and he has so many of these visions. But he's been in captivity some 25 years or so now. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar and his army, they had came in, destroyed the city, tore down the walls, the temple, the city. The city was in ruins. Of course, Jeremiah, recall, during the same time that Daniel and Ezekiel are prophesying, he's back in the homeland prophesying. And so many things happen, of course, to him during that time period as well. Well, Ezekiel's time of prophesying is starting to come to an end. We find ourselves now in Ezekiel chapter 40. The rest of the book is basically one vision, one primary vision he has about a temple. It's about a temple. If you look in religious television, you can see all kinds of portrayals of this temple and what people think it is going to be, future tense. Throughout time, there's basically been three ideas of what the temple was, two of which certainly don't stand up to scrutiny in the Bible. The first one was that Ezekiel's vision of this temple in chapters 40 through 48 is simply a vision of the temple that first Zerubbabel and then Ezra and then Nehemiah were all going to have a part with in when the people came back and building the temple. Well, the temple that was built with them and what was done in it does not match up with Ezekiel's vision in any way. So if we're going to follow the Bible, that's not the temple Ezekiel's talking about. The most popular and the one you see more on TV in religious programming, religious radio, is that this temple is future. It's the temple that Jesus is going to physically set up in the city of Jerusalem. In other words, it's going to be literally made up of physical materials, and there's going to be a physical throne, and Jerusalem is going to be changed, and the law of Moses is going to come back as far as animal sacrifices, and they're going to be reinstated. And this is all, of course, going to happen during this thousand-year reign. That is the temple that most people in the religious world believe Ezekiel is talking about. The problem with that is it's not taught anywhere in the Bible in any way. It doesn't match up with Jesus' own words about His kingdom. It doesn't match up with Paul's words about what the temple was. It doesn't match up with what the Bible says Israel is. So none of that matches up with the Bible. So if those don't match up with the Bible, what matches up with the Bible? Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he was addressing them plurally, the Christians there in the church at Corinth, and said what? I think this is chapter 3. You, collectively, I lived 5 years in Arkansas, so you all are the temple of God. Who? Christians. That's what he tells them. Now that's by inspiration. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He says, all of you together are the temple of God. So all of us in this country and any other country that have the chance to read the Bible have to decide which of those is he talking about and what matches up with the Bible. Well, it's very obvious what matches up with the Bible. And that's what Paul said himself. You are the temple of God. And I believe this is exactly what Ezekiel is talking about. These last 9 chapters in Ezekiel are highly symbolic. Probably the most symbolic, maybe, of anything Ezekiel has seen. With very, very little being literal in any way, shape, or form. But let's see why that is true. Ezekiel chapter 40. I wish we had about an hour and a half to spend on it because that's what we really need. But we're not. Ezekiel chapter 40. First of all, notice the first few verses here. Sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. In the 25th year of our captivity, okay, they've been captured now for 25 years. Jerusalem's already been taken over, and Jerusalem, the city, had been destroyed now for about 12, 15 years or so. At the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, and in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. This is a vision. Remember, he's had a lot of these that he's seen. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it toward the south was something like the structure of a city. Before we go any further, notice now, he says, in a vision, God has done this for me. He has shown me visions. He's way over in Babylon, a long, long ways from Jerusalem. So God miraculously shows him traveling in this vision, sets him on a high mountain. Kind of reminds us of Isaiah chapter 2, doesn't it? Verses 2 through 4. Sets him on a high mountain, and he looks toward the south. Of course, if you were going from Babylon to Jerusalem, that's the direction you'd be traveling. Well, southeast, anyway. Southwest. So that's what he's done. Verse 3, he took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you, for you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. So before we go any further, we see what he's going to be doing. This man seems to, and especially since there's such a correlation between Ezekiel and Revelation, this is a very similar description of Christ as you see in the book of Revelation. So if this is indeed Jesus here, what Jesus is doing in this vision is saying, I've got a measuring rod. I've got something that's going to be my standard. And now I'm going to be measuring this new city, or this temple especially, the whole city, the walls and everything, the gates, the gateposts and everything we see. It's got this standard. It says how long it is and so forth. And he's very particular in saying what kind of cubit this is. He said this is a cubit and a handbreadth, sometimes called a long cubit in Hebrew, about 20 inches long or so. He goes to great lengths to say, this is how long the rod is. And so I'm going to measure everything in this city. And this whole chapter shows how precise and exact he is in measuring the city. This was important to God. This was very important to God, that it be measured exactly according to this standard. And so that's what we see Him doing. And especially if we see the temple of God that Paul is talking about being the church, then we already see Jesus has what? He has a standard for the church. He has a measuring rod for the church, and He's very concerned that the church be what He wants it to be. It's not just any old thing people want it to be, like the world thinks it is, but He's concerned about it. Remember, Paul told Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words. Usually that word pattern in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word tupos, which means like a type. It's like a printing press, where if you have a letter E or something, you know, with a metal cast, and it leaves that impression, you get the pattern right on it. That's the idea of the word in the original language. So Paul told Timothy there to hold fast the pattern of sound words. That seems to be what is being done in Ezekiel chapter 40. God is saying in this vision, I have a pattern for this temple, and it's exact. It's exact, and I want people to understand that. So that's critical. Notice there is a wall in verse 5 that's around the outside of the temple. What do walls do? They do two things, right? Primarily, they keep people out, all right? But they also keep people in. We see a wall also in the book of Revelation, don't we? The profane and corrupt and unholy outside the walls. Inside, what's holy and pure and right inside the walls. So that's what the walls do. Verses 6 and 7. I think there's some tremendous lessons for the church here. Then he went to the gateway, which faced east. And before we go any further, that was typical, right? Going back to the tabernacle that Moses first kind of brought in existence by doing what God said. And God told Moses that he was to make the tabernacle by a pattern. And then when Solomon came along to build the temple, he was told the exact same thing. The entrance was always on the east side of both of those, tabernacle and temple. And now we see in this temple that Ezekiel is talking about, same thing. Went to the gateway which faced east, and he went up to its stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide, and the other threshold was one rod wide. Each gate chamber was one rod long and one rod wide. Between the gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside gate was one rod. So the very first thing he does is he measures this east gate. This was the way, again, of entering the tabernacle. This is the way you entered the temple of Solomon's day. This is the way you enter this temple. And it was the only way. You didn't enter the tabernacle or the temple any other way. This was the way you entered it, period. There was one way, and that's how you entered it. Jesus talked about that, right? In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. There's only one way, he said, that leads to eternal life. Only one. And that, of course, goes through him. There were these, beside the gate, there were chambers that had a space of only 5 cubits. That's small. I mean, that's a very small little chamber that these, and we'll see individuals that were in these chambers. Let's go on. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate, one rod. The vestibule of the gateway was 8 cubits. The gatepost was 2 cubits. He goes on, and all the way down through verse 13, he measures all of these different things, and the lengths and the widths and the heights and where they were and how many gateposts there were, one after another. And he just shows in every one of those verses exactness. That's what he's stressing, exactness. Referring to the church, Jesus said, remember his classic talk in Matthew 16 to Peter and the other apostles, about he was going to come and build my church. And if this is indeed Jesus we see back in Ezekiel chapter 40, that's what he's doing. He's saying that I'm going to build my church, my kingdom, my temple, and it's going to be according to my specifications. Men will have nothing to do with it. Men are not going to design it. Men are not going to build it. Men are not going to decide how you get into it. Men will have nothing to do with it. This is all God's doing. And God is precise and He's exact. God's nature hasn't changed in any way. You know, as Jesus said about Jesus in the book of Hebrews, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature and character hasn't changed. He's still a God that's concerned about details. Hasn't changed that in any way. Notice down in verse 14, he starts talking about the gatepost. He's measured the gates, the gateways, the gate chambers. Now the gatepost, verse 14, he measured the gatepost 60 cubits high. That's pretty tall. And the court all around the gateway extended to the gatepost. And from the front of the entrance gate to the front of the vestibule, the inner gate was 50 cubits. There were beveled window frames in the gate chambers and in their intervening archways on the inside of the gateway all around, and likewise in the vestibules. There were windows all around on the inside, and on each gatepost were palm trees. Jesus said in Revelation 3:12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar, a gatepost, in the temple of God. He who overcomes, remember that's in one of his letters to the seven churches. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar, a gatepost, in the temple of God. Verse 12 of Revelation chapter 3. And notice there were in these windows for people to see all around on the inside, it says. And what do windows do? Well, they allow people to see. Well, how can people today see what the temple is? Well, there's only one way, and that's from God's Word. It allows us to see, right? Psalms 119, verse 115. Your word's a lamp to my feet, light to my path. It shows me how God wants His church to be organized, how He wants to be worshipped, the entrance into it. He doesn't leave any of it to man. He's laid it down, that pattern, for us, and He doesn't deviate from it. Which actually is comforting. There were also palm trees, it says, on those gateposts. Palm trees, if we go back to the Old Testament, we don't have time to read all those. A lot of times that has to do with the righteous people and how they were to flourish and prosper. In other words, they would flourish, they would prosper like a palm tree, because they're associated with living water, as Jesus talked about in the Gospel of John. The next few verses talk about what you would do in any type of a building. You start at the very outer part and you work your way in to the very inner part. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to end up at that very inner sanctuary, the temple itself. You start at the walls and the gates, and now he's going into the vestibule. He's working his way closer inside. Notice the next two verses, 17 and 18. Then he brought me into the outer court, and there were chambers and a pavement made all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement. The pavement was by the side of the gateways, corresponding to the length of the gateways. This was the lower pavement. This was the lower pavement. The next few verses talk about all of these chambers and the windows and where they were, the archways and all of those things. Again, look at how concerned he is about this being built exactly like he wants. It even says how many gates there are, how many gateposts there are, where the vestibule is located. The pavement even talks about how long the pavement is, and it talks about how wide these things are and tall, where they're located. everything. He gives them every single detail. He doesn't leave anything out in any way. I think there's some great significance there. The Bible talks about this temple, the church, having a way into it. The Bible talks about how that way is singular. It talks about the foundation of our temple. And the Bible talks about Jesus being the chief cornerstone of that temple. Jesus is the one that is laying down the blueprints for this church. He doesn't leave anything to man's design. I mean, He is the architect, and He's not changing anything. Well, let's move on. Let's go down to verses 24 and 26. He's moving further in. After that, He brought me toward the south, and there a gateway was facing south, and He measured its gateposts and archways according to these same measurements. There are windows in it and its archways all around, and He gives its length. Notice verse 26. Seven steps led up to it, and its archway was in front of them, and it had palm trees on its gateposts, one on this side and one on that side. So notice now He's got further in, but to go any further, what do you have to do? You have to walk up. I think there's at least two things significant about that. First of all, we see its exalted nature, but also that there are steps up to it. And I think two things are significant. Number one, the outer part, and you work your way in. There are steps that one must pass on or climb on to enter this temple. But also, one's supposed to do what? We go to Peter and he talks about those Christian graces we're supposed to add to our lives. Add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Knowledge, temperance, and so on. We're climbing. We're climbing in God's temple. Let's go on. Skip all the way down to verse 38. He's gone through the gate chambers, talked about the gateposts, the archways, and all of their sizes and where they were located. Now, verse 38. There was a chamber and its entrance by the gatepost of the gateway where they washed the burnt offering. In the vestibule of the gateway were two tables on this side and two tables on that side on which to slay the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. At the outer side of the vestibule, as one goes up to the entrance of the northern gateway, were two tables. And on the other side of the vestibule of the gateway were two tables. And he talks more about those in a minute. Notice that the temple that was built under God's direction by Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah had none of that in it. That's one reason why Ezekiel's not talking about the temple that was going to be built there in Jerusalem by Zerubbabel and the people coming back. Because it was nothing like this at all. There were no tables for slaying and washing these animals and offerings. And it wasn't in the tabernacle, it wasn't in David's temple, and it wasn't in the temple that they made later. These were sacrifices, or four sacrifices. The Bible says we still sacrifice. We talked about that this morning a little bit. We still make sacrifices. Especially our worship is considered a sacrifice. It's a spiritual one, but nevertheless, a sacrifice. And in that verse 38, it talked about where those burnt offerings had to be washed before they were taken, before they could be sacrificed. They had to be washed. We have to do what? We have to cleanse ourselves from any type of uncleanness. Now, verses 44 through the end of the chapter. He's getting further and further in. Outside the inner gate. Remember, we've already gone through the outer and we've gone through all of those gates and the archways, the pavements. Now, he says, outside the inner gate, were the chambers for the singers in the inner court, one facing south at the side of the northern gateway, and the other facing north at the side of the southern gateway. Then he said, this chamber which faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple. The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. These are the sons of Zadok from the sons of Levi, who came near the Lord to minister to him. Now let's stop there before we go any further. Singing was going to be important in this temple. He goes to a lot of trouble to describe the singing and where it was going to be done and the various priests who were supposed to be in charge of that type of thing. They had a very important job. One of the things they were to do was to keep it clean. Keep it clean. Well, that seems to be a part of their job. Singing is important in the Lord's church. It's a very important part of our worship. It's to be done a certain way, with a certain type of heart, certain type of spirit, certain type of attitude. But the thing that's nice about it, we don't have to be good at it. Isn't that great? I would have no hope if we had to be good at it. I come from a family of song leaders. They secretly laugh at me behind my back, which I don't think is very nice. What God is concerned about here, as we see with these priests in the temple and at the altar, is we have to, since we're priests today, we have to cleanse ourselves. We have to be pure from the inside. And if we are, and we sing as God desires, then He accepts it. It doesn't make any difference how bad we sound. Because He considers that an unblemished sacrifice, without spot and blameless. But it's an important part of our spiritual sacrifices that we're to make to Him. And finally, he ends up... And he measured the court, 100 cubits long, 100 cubits wide, four square. The altar was in front of the temple. Then he brought me to the vestibule of the temple and measured the doorpost of the vestibule. He says how high and wide and so forth they were. The length of the vestibule was 20 cubits and the width 11 cubits. And by the steps which led up to it, there were pillars by the doorpost, one on this side and another on that side. There was nothing like this built in that temple by Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. The temple, ones who were in charge of the altar and this type of thing, they had a